I want you to listen to this. Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over even one sinner who repents. And then he continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. You know, for some of us, the parable of the prodigal son is just about the most familiar story that Jesus ever told. A small town boy, a wayward son, he takes his share of the family estate, he heads for the big city, and he spends money like there's no tomorrow. Wine, women, and song, not much song. His friends run out just about the same time the money does. He finds himself feeding pigs. For a kosher Jew, there is not a worse job imaginable than feeding pigs. He finally comes to his senses. He puts the pigs in the rearview mirror and he heads for home. He's not expecting to get his old life back. He's just hoping for a job, a warm meal, maybe a cot in the bunkhouse. What he finds instead is a loving father who is thrilled beyond belief that he's home. Jesus says in verse 20 of Luke 15, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. You know, the father in this story is almost beyond comprehension. He runs out to his son and he throws his arms around him. No demand for an explanation, no pointed fingers, no condemnation, not a single I told you so. Just this thank God you're home. And then the most beautiful and famous reunion ever recorded, maybe in all of literature. You know, some of us have read this story. We've heard this story told 100 times or more. And the danger for us is that we lose the wonder of it. It's just another story. What's helped me continue to see the beauty of this parable has been sharing it with people at least twice, 2 different men who had never heard it before. Both times, we were sitting in my office, I sensed the guilt and the regret, the despair, and I shared this story with them because it sounded so much like their own story, the parties and the sex and the drugs and the loneliness, the emptiness, despair. And the amazing part was watching their reaction both times, their complete shock at the father's response. They just never saw it coming. They didn't expect the warm embrace and the unconditional forgiveness and the restored relationship. It may have been their very first encounter with amazing grace. Both of them, different times, wept when they heard the story. A story that I had told too many times to count. When the prodigal son came to his senses, he went home. He came to his senses. He realized how foolish he had been throwing his money away on shallow friends and sinful pursuits. He did not come home with some hidden agenda. He wasn't looking for a handout. And he recognized the seriousness of his sin. He had not just sinned against his dad. He had sinned against God. It was time to clean up the mess, at least the best that he could. And so he came home. He came to apologize, to do his part, to make things right. And what happened when he got home blew his mind. Now you might be thinking, maybe push back a little bit here. Mark, that's a great story, but it's a fairy tale. Next, you're going to tell me they all lived happily ever after. Yeah, I tried to mend a relationship one time. It did not turn out like that at all. Well, let me say a couple things about that. First of all, in a sense, you're right. It is a fairy tale. It's not a historical event that Jesus is telling us about here. It's a parable. It's a made-up story that is intended to teach a very real truth. So yes, this story has a perfect outcome between the loving father and the prodigal son because it's a story. Reconciliation is not always that neat and tidy. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But I want you to understand, too, that the father in this story represents God. And so while broken relationships here on earth don't always work out this well, God responds to prodigal sons and prodigal daughters in a completely different way than virtually anybody else. So yes, while it's a fictional story, in a sense, it's also a true story because God really is this good. God really is this forgiving and this loving and this full of grace and this kind. He really is. And we could look at this story from all different angles today, but for our purposes, what can we learn from this picture of grace? Cleaning up our messes, repairing the damage that we've done, those are keys for anybody who has a monster in the closet. That's the series that we're in, The Monster in the Closet. And we've said all along that everybody has something. There is some monster inside that would control us. It's lurking there, wanting to destroy us if we did not have God in our lives. And so we're using the Bible and the 12-step program of recovery to let God do his work in us to free us from the monsters. Now, we've said each week that the 12 steps are not just about alcohol and drugs. I mean, that's kind of where it got started, and they get a lot of press when it comes to 12 steps. But there's any number of monsters that wreak havoc in our lives. It might be an addiction to social media. Could be pornography. Could be worry or pride or greed or bitterness or feeling sorry for ourselves or longing for the spotlight. There are plenty of behaviors, some good, some bad, that can become addictive behaviors. Plenty of sins that can become our monster. I've mentioned to you before that Gail and I have two miniature dachshunds at home, Tucker and Darcy. Now, Darcy is barely beyond the puppy stage. Tucker is a grumpy old man. He's the one on the bottom there, the darker one. Tucker is kind of the Shaquille O'Neal of miniature dachshunds, okay? Not fat exactly, but he's a huge miniature, if you know what I mean. Truth is, when he was a puppy, man, he loved to eat, and he would eat anything, right? It did not have to be food. It did not have to be edible or digestible. Sticks, grass, leaves. For a while, thank goodness it's been years now, it was shoes, socks, and underwear. But, I mean, he just loved to eat. And Gail and I, remember, we took him for a walk. Gosh, it's been years ago now. And it was that time of year where all the white, puffy dandelion pods, you know, were out with seeds. And as he walked past one, he just reached over and he just bit off the head of that thing and he ate it. And I thought, well, that'll show you. And it did. He ate four more on the way home. I mean, you know, it was like, yeah, bring them on. It kind of reminded me of Will Ferrell in the movie Elf, where he's just popping the cotton balls in his mouth at the doctor's office, you know. They just look so nice. Everybody has a monster. Might be eating for you. Whatever it is, there's something that wants you, and that would control you if you let it. I came across what I thought was a really powerful verse in the book of Proverbs just a couple of weeks ago. Proverbs 5:22. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Everybody has something. But friends, whatever your monster is, God wants to help you overcome it. And he does that through things like the 12-step program. And so in these first messages, the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the first 7 steps. So far, we have kind of come to the conclusion, I'm not God, I need God, and I must change. No big surprise. Today, we get to, I am sorry. It's what the prodigal son said to his father. It's about going back and repairing what's been broken, or at least trying to clean up the mess. Let me read these 2 steps to you today. Step 8 of the 12, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And then step 9, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. See, overcoming monsters in our lives is not just about changing certain patterns of behavior. I don't drink anymore. I don't worry so much anymore. I don't gossip anymore or overeat anymore or look at pornography or steal anymore. But we can't just confess those sins to God or even to a trusted friend, because sometimes our sins have left a trail of brokenness behind us. There's collateral damage. And as we look back over our lives, we realize that we've hurt people along the way. And these 2 steps are about kind of picking up the pieces, cleaning up the mess. We have to be willing to make amends to those that we've hurt, at least to try. So let me give you a bottom line today, as we do every week, and then we'll talk about it. Sometimes, okay, you can't move forward until you've looked back. You can't live your life looking back, but sometimes you got to look back so that you can move forward. There may be some things in your past or my past that need to be dealt with before we can move on in a healthy way. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:23? He said, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. In other words, if you've really hurt somebody, don't go to God in worship and prayer, acting like everything's A-okay. He says, first, do what you can to fix the mess that you made, and then focus on worshiping God. Now sometimes, and you've experienced this, we hurt somebody, and we can just go right away and fix it. Apologize right away. Ask for forgiveness right away. That's the best way. People talk about, have you heard this phrase? They talk about keeping your accounts current. They're talking about relational accounts, emotional accounts. Don't let things fester. Work through problems as they arise. It's why the Bible says to not let the sun go down on your anger. It just means deal with it. Work things out right away as quickly as you can. But sometimes saying I'm sorry isn't that easy, is it? Sometimes the hurt is really deep. Sometimes it goes back a long way. Relationships can be messy. The road to reconciliation can become treacherous. Sometimes trying to fix a problem seems just about impossible. I want to show you a quick movie clip. Okay, it's just short. And it underscores how tough this can be. Now, I'm going to warn you, this is an emotional clip. Some of you are going to relate to this conversation at a very deep level. It might feel like your story. It might be painful for you to watch. I'm not trying to poke at you today. I just want to kind of let this remind us of how hard this can be sometimes. Take a look at this.
Hello?
Hello?
Dad?
It's Carmen.
I'm glad you called. It's all right. You don't have to apologize, sweetheart. You were upset. I know.
No, Dad, you don't know. That's just it. You've never known. Because I've never been able to tell you.
Told me what?
That I'm angry with you, Dad. This entire thing about you and Lydia and the kids.
It's my fault. I should have told you about them before, and I'm sorry.
Yeah, you should have warned me, but it's more than that. It's the fact that you found yourself this new family. And I feel like some outsider who doesn't even belong to you anymore. It's like you traded me and Mom in for something that you thought was better. And I want to know why. Are you ashamed of me? Are you embarrassed? Just tell me, Dad, what did I do wrong? Why did you leave? Why did you have to go? And then tell me that we were going to be closer, but that never happened. And I know you just seem so happy about being Paul and Kristen's dad, but you never even had the time to be mine.
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
I wish that were enough, Dad.
Sometimes I'm sorry isn't enough. Go back to the prodigal son for a minute. You know, the father that Jesus told about welcomed his son home with open arms, and we think about how beautiful that is, but there's another character in the story that we did not read about, the older brother. He was not so glad to see his long-lost baby brother. He was not happy about the steak dinner or the party. He was ticked off. And no amount of apologizing was going to do it for him. Presumably, if he ever got over the anger, it took some time. Sometimes I'm sorry doesn't fix everything. But we still have to try. We still need to take stock of the people that we've hurt over the years. And if there's an opportunity, we try to repair the damage. Why? Because sometimes you can't move forward until you've looked back. And there's all kinds of examples. Maybe you borrowed some money and you never paid it back. I accept cash, check, PayPal, Venmo. Okay. You know, maybe you lied to somebody. Maybe in a moment of anger, you screamed at your mom or dad, "I hate you," or you said to one of your kids, "You're never going to amount to anything." Maybe it's something as simple as cheating at a game of cards. Maybe it's something as profound and damaging as cheating on your spouse. Have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever verbally abused somebody, or physically, or even sexually? Is there anybody that you've not appreciated enough or paid enough attention to? And we have all hurt people in the past. And probably most of us could do a little patchwork on some of those relationships. But understand, there's some things that I want you to think through before you just run out and start trying to fix all this. Listen again to step 9 of the 12 steps. We made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Let's talk for a minute about when to go, when not to go. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Don't miss this. I think it's really important, okay? You're not really ready to go to this person, whoever it is, until you're going for their benefit, not yours. Now, in a sense, you might say, "Oh, it's never too early to start," and I know what you're saying. It's so easy to put off apologizing. It's easy to put off repaying a debt. We'd rather ignore the situation, hope it goes away. My parents knew a lady they were trying to help. She got so tired of that red oil light on the dashboard of her car that she put a Band-Aid over it until the engine burned up. You can't procrastinate forever, right? I'm just telling you, We're not ready to go until we're going for their benefit, not our own. It's foundational to all of this. We're trying to do what's right and best for them. So if you reach a point where you say, okay, I'm going for the right reason, in the right spirit, you can't say, you know what, next time I bump into her, I'm going to apologize. One of these days, I need to give him a call. One of these days just never comes around, does it? At some point, we got to pull the trigger and stop putting things off. But there was that word except in there. Is there a time when you say, maybe I need to put the brakes on here? And I would say, don't go if you're going to add fuel to the fire. Some relationships are so toxic. Any attempt to apologize is going to make things worse. And I don't know exactly when that is or how you decide when that is, but I'm going to guess deep in your gut, you might have an idea that, you know what, this one is so messy right now, I got to give some space to them for them. I would say, don't go if it's going to open old wounds for them. You know, generally speaking, you probably don't need to reconcile differences with an old girlfriend or boyfriend if either one of you are married now. Okay, there's innocent people involved. An attempt at reconciliation could be misunderstood or misinterpreted. Or let's say that you harmed somebody seriously in the past. Maybe it was really serious, like you abused a child. And you feel terrible about that. And you want to go and just try to make it all right again, but they're in a very vulnerable place. And going back is going to be too painful for them. In a case like that, you know, you might want to clear your conscience, but you're going to hurt them in the process. Or somebody else who's innocent in all of that. Don't reopen old wounds for them when hopefully they're in the process of healing. Now, notice I did not say don't go if it's painful for you, right? If it's painful for me, that's not the point. Our feelings are not the point. It's to help them, right? It's about the person that we've hurt. Maybe it's going to be painful for us, but that's the best thing for us to do to help fix this as best we can. It's about helping the other person heal. Now, I think some people kind of have this neurotic sense that they have to fix everything and this guilt is so oppressive. And they want to clean up a situation. They've apologized. Maybe they've apologized more than once, and the person has not really shown that they've forgiven them. And so you just think, I'm going to go back and try it again. Daggone it, I'm not going to give up. And so I'm going to go back, and I keep apologizing and keep apologizing. And, you know, somebody said, if the horse is dead, dismount. You know, sometimes you just got to say, that's dead and gone. I can't do anything else about it. I've done the best I can. Sometimes you have to move on. I would also suggest don't go if it's going to ignite temptation. One of the positive things about social media, I think, is that many of us have reconnected with friends from the past. Lots of that going on. I talked to an attorney friend of mine one time. He said, you would not believe how many people end up in my office wanting a divorce because they got online and reconnected with somebody from the past. And it's damaged everything. Sometimes trying to go back and apologize about something can be misinterpreted, and all of a sudden a marriage is in shambles because somebody's hooked up with somebody from the past. It could start out innocently enough, but it could be misinterpreted. Let's say that you struggle with drugs and you've been clean for a while, and you start to think, you know, I got a lot of friends who are lost. I'd like to go back and reconnect with them. And you're not ready. You're not strong enough for that. And all that's going to do is put you in a really, really dangerous temptation or situation. Now, let me give you something else to think about. And this is not a hard and fast rule. I'm not a counselor. I'm not even sure what I would suggest on this. I'm just going to give you a maybe here. Maybe don't go if they know nothing about the issue. Let me give you a couple of hypotheticals here. Let's say that you resented your best friend in high school because he was the MVP of the basketball team and you sat the bench. Or she got the lead in the school play and you ended up in the chorus. And this has just been a hang up for you. All this time, you just resented them for their success. You're jealous of how everything's gone right in their lives. You know what? If that's all on you or on me, we need to take that to God, maybe talk to a counselor or somebody. We don't need to go puke that all over this friend, and then all we've done is make them really messy, and we feel better, and they're a mess. You know, so I mean, we need to be wise about that. But let's go deeper and make it harder. Let's say that a wife cheated on her husband years ago, or a husband cheated on his wife, and the other person they cheated with was married too. And nobody ever found out, and it's been dead and gone for a long time, maybe years. And then you come to church and you hear this message and you say, well, I'm supposed to go clean up all the messes. I better go back and apologize. I need to confess to my wife. I need to tell, you know, the other couple. And you say, well, hey, hang on. Is that best for your marriage? Is that, what's that going to do to their marriage? You see what I'm talking about? There are some counselors who might say, I don't know, you're never going to have a healthy marriage until you just totally come clean. Others might say, you know what, you are dumping something on your mate that they do not deserve. I don't know, truthfully. But come back to this, okay? The key for making amends is I'm doing it for the other person's benefit, not mine. There may be a situation where this is going to be the best thing for them, to clear the air, to make things right, whatever it is. All I'm saying is, it's not so I can feel better. It's so I can try to make amends and fix things as best I can. Listen one more time to step 9. We make direct amends wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. If your confession is going to drag other people into a big mess, just be cautious. Maybe you need to talk to a counselor or a trusted friend to God and leave it there. Now, what if you can't go back? What if you have no idea where they are? You've lost all contact. What if they've died? What do you do? Maybe you need to write a letter. I mean, just pour it all out, get it out there, have a ceremony and burn it, take it to your counselor's office, talk to me, talk to somebody else, and then leave it there and move on. All right, we're about done, but let me say this. Let's talk about what you're there for and what you're not there for, okay? Go on to that next slide if you would, buddy, thanks. What you're there for, what you're not there for. You are there to apologize, not to get an apology. We've talked about this before. If you go in kind of feeling deep down like, okay, I'm going to apologize, and man, I can't wait to hear their apology. I've been waiting for that for years. And so you say you're sorry, and then you give a long pause waiting for them to say they're sorry. That's not fair. It's manipulative. You're there to apologize, period. And how they receive that, what they do with that, it is up to them, okay? Don't spend a lot of time trying to defend yourself because of your actions. Just say, I'm sorry. It's on me. I screwed up. Benjamin Franklin said, never ruin an apology with an excuse. Just suck it up. Admit you were wrong. Also, you're there to apologize, not necessarily to get forgiveness. If forgiveness comes, that's great, man. That's what you're hoping for. But don't count on that. That's not why you're there. You're there to say you're sorry. And whether they receive it well, whether they reciprocate, all those things are not the point. If you owe money, pay them back. If you damage their property, have it repaired. If you borrowed something, never return it, or buy them another one. You stole something, pay for it. You know, it's just restitution kind of things. Apologize. We admit our guilt. We say we're sorry. And they may or may not forgive us. But that kind of brings us to this last little sub-point here. You're there to open the door for reconciliation, but not to expect or demand it. In Jesus' story, the prodigal son, the father and the son were reconciled. The older brother and younger brother were not, at least not that we know of. And sometimes that's the way it goes. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't say you're going to live at peace with everyone, just you do your part, do all you can. Proverbs 14:9 says it this way, the godly acknowledge their sin and seek reconciliation. They seek it. They may not get it, but that's the goal. Either way, I believe that you can't move forward sometimes until you've looked back. And so we need to be able to look back and try to clean up the mess as best we can. You guys know what emojis are. If you don't, just ask somebody who's younger than you. Okay, emojis on a computer screen, on a phone screen, are those little pictures. You know, they started out pretty simple, smiley faces at first, hearts, that kind of thing. But now, man, you can find an emoji for everything. Every sport, every hobby, every emotion, every nationality, every food group, every season, every activity. There's an emotion for everything under the sun, an emoji. This past Friday, I read an interesting article about one of the newest emojis that has really become popular. It's one of the hottest emojis right now. It is the broken chain emoji. This is a sample. There's different ones, okay? Now, there's kind of an irony to how people are using this emoji in communication. It can symbolize something really painful and something really negative. It could be somebody talking about a breakup or a broken heart. It could be the loss of something important. It could be used for, had a tough week at work, man, I am broken. But the interesting thing is that this broken chain can also symbolize breaking free. I'm no longer bound. The chains have fallen off. I'm free for the first time. I feel so much better. And it can have such a positive take as well. Listen, here's the reality. Listen, pain and relief often come from the same experiences. Pain and relief often come from the same experiences. Sometimes you have to go through really hard things to find healing on the other side. It could be that the tunnel of chaos that you're in right now with somebody, man, it's dark down there and you're afraid of what's in there and you're not sure how you're going to come out on the other side. You might go through all that and you might come out on the other side feeling better than you have felt in years. It's a risk, but you might. That broken link in the chain, when it broke, man, it might have really hurt. But the truth is, the chains might fall off, and you're finally going to be free. All I'm saying is, sometimes you have to look back so you can move forward, and you're not going to move forward until you've looked back. Let's pray. Father, for every one of us in this room, listening online, the reality is we can look back in our lives and we see things that we're ashamed of, things that we regret, things we wish we had never done or said or thought. And we look back and there's a brokenness, like the chain, the link in the chain's broken and beyond repair maybe. But then we look back to the cross. And we remember what Jesus did for us, and we realize that that broken chain set us free. And so, God, I pray in our relationships that you'd give us the wisdom to know when to try to heal things, make things better, and when to leave things alone. I pray that you'd give us the courage to go when we need to go, to apologize, to make restitution, to do whatever we need to repair the past. And God, in the times when we don't or we can't, I pray for peace, that we would find our healing and strength in you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your stubborn love. Thank you for the story of the prodigal son. What a great reminder that we're never too far gone if we want to come home. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.